If you are like most of us, you're probably going through some sort of trials. You may have either had those trials in the past, or maybe you're going through some right now, or I can definitely make you a promise, if you haven't, you're going to be going through some in the future. But the question is not the fact of whether or not you're really going through trials. The question really boils down to, how are you adjusting to those trials? Are those trials making you bitter, or are those trials making you better? Well, we have some word for you today out of God's word in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. So grab your Bible. In just a minute, we're going to take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4 as we discuss going through trials. We'll see you in just a second. Hey folks, welcome to the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We're so glad that you're joining us today as we take a look at God's Word. I mentioned just a moment ago, the passage we're going to be looking at is going to come out of the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. So go ahead and turn with us in your Bible over there to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want you to think about the situations that you are probably going through right now. I know I asked before, had you been through some trials in the past, or maybe you're going through some in the present? I don't think I know anybody who is not going through some sort of trials and tribulations in their lives right now. It just seems like something that we're plagued with is the best way to say it. I know some of you are probably sitting there saying, Lord of mercy, if I had a day when I didn't go through trials, that would be what would scare me more than anything. But the question I asked you was this: are those trials that you're going through making you better as a person, or are they making you bitter? You can probably relate to that. Some of you have been on both sides of that coin before, or maybe you've watched somebody go through a circumstance or a situation of trials where it really did make them a better person, and yet you've also seen that, you know, not necessarily the same person, but a person that you know go through trials, and what happened was just made them bitter. Well, we're going to look at God's Word today in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 12 through 14 as we discuss going through trials. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14 reads like this. It says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his body is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, and on your part, he is glorified. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you now, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, give us clarity as the Holy Spirit speaks to us today and what you would have us to learn. I pray, Father, that you would draw us so close to you through this time. Lord, I know all of us are going through trials. May we learn today from your word to trust in you, to trust in your Holy Spirit's guidance in our hearts and in our lives, that these trials and tribulations may truly make us better rather than bitter. So, Lord, I ask again that you would be with me as your messenger for the moments, that you would be lifted up and that you would be truly exalted. Use me as your mouthpiece for your people today, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, now as we begin to look at these particular passages, God has instruments of growth. You know, the Christian life begins with a spiritual birth. We know that. That's whatever term you want to use, you know, being born again, trusting in Christ, being saved, whatever term that you're best suited with to use, that's exactly what it is. But God brings about instruments of growth in the lives of his children. I love to say it like this. God's plan, and we see this in our everyday lives, God's plan is this. It's birth, growth, and maturity. Now, when you think about that, most of us probably thought about when a child is born, as a child grows, and then as a child matures. That's a great, great way of thinking about it. What a super analogy. That's God's plan. That's God's plan physically. That's God's plan spiritually as well. We know the physical side of that because, you know, we've all been around in some way, shape, form, or fashion the joy of the birth of a child. Well, when that child's born, you know, they can't communicate. They depend on their parents for everything. I mean, even to eat. Without, you know, parental help along the way, that child is not going to make it. But after that child's born, you look and you anticipate growth. If you ever had a child, and maybe you've been a parent before, and you have a child, and all of a sudden you realize that child is not growing, you begin to realize that there's something not right. You will take them to the doctor. You will try to attempt to discover what the problem may be. So, you know, there needs to be some growth along the way. The same is true, not only physically, but the same is true spiritually. After our new birth, our spiritual birth, after we're saved, there's this expectation of growth. Are you growing in the spirit? Are you growing in your relationship with the Lord? And then finally comes maturity. You know, as you're growing, you don't do everything right. I kind of like to think about it as like riding a bicycle. I still remember the times of riding a bicycle when there were training wheels, and boy, you really trusted those training wheels. But then when the training wheels came off, there were a few crashes. Actually, there were a lot of crashes along the way, at least in my life. But yet it was a growing experience. And before long, I could ride that bicycle anywhere I wanted to. I wasn't crashing, you know, everywhere, but that was maturing along the way with that. And the same holds true spiritually as well as physically. Remember, physical, it's birth, growth, and maturity. The same thing, the same thing spiritually. New birth in Christ, growth, and then maturity along the way. Now, how does God do that? God uses several different things, but He uses His Word, the Bible. Why do you think it's so critical that preachers, including myself, are always harping on you? Get into the Word of God. You need to spend time with Him in His Word, because it's one of the ways that He uses to grow us and to mature us. All right, another way is the church. People are always sitting back saying, well, you know, I don't have to go to church to be saved. And I'm like, no, you don't have to go to church to be saved. But why would you miss out on opportunities of being able to grow in the Word of God? Why would you want to miss out on opportunities of being able to do life with like-minded believers, somebody who understands you, somebody to be there for you when you're going through these trials and these tribulations? So the Lord uses His Word, the Bible. The Lord uses the church, and He also uses other believers to mature us. Yeah, it's critical about who you hang around with. You know, there's an old expression that talks about the fact of who you hang around with speaks a lot about who you are, and it also speaks a lot about what you can be. If you want to be somebody who is a spiritually mature believer, you really need to hang out with some spiritually mature believers, because they're going to teach you along the way, whether it's in the Word, whether it's by lifestyle, or whatever it may be. So other believers mature us. That's another mark about the reason why we should be in church, as we have the opportunities to grow, not only in grace, but to grow in our wisdom and our knowledge that the Lord has provided for us, if we would just take the time by which to do that. Now, God, and we've been talking about the things that God can use, the instruments of growth that He uses in our lives, but there's also another instrument of growth that He uses in our lives that we really don't like to talk about at times, and that is the fact that God uses trials to bring us to maturity. We don't like that, man. Most of us don't like to go through trials and tribulations by any stretch of the imagination, and I understand. But often when somebody's going through trials and tribulations, they will come to me and they will say, why is this happening to me? Why is it that Christians have trials? Now, I want to carry you back to our text, and particularly in verse 12. This is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. It says, beloved, now be careful to listen to this. It says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. In other words, what he's saying is, don't be surprised when these trials and these tribulations come along. You should know, the Word tells us, they are going to happen to us. Christians have trials in their lives, and I can answer that question when people say, why is it that Christians have trials? Well, Christians have trials because we live in a sinful world. You know, we are part of a fallen race, you know, from the days of Adam and Eve. We live in a world of turmoil and natural disaster. We live in a world of crime, in a world of sickness, and in a world of death. And the Scriptures speak to all these things. So that's one of the reasons why Christians, you know, have trials in this world. That's one of the answers to the question. Well, why is it that Christians go through these things? We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's full of turmoil, that's full of natural disasters, that's full of crime, sickness, and death. That's where we live, okay? That's the neighborhood that we live in called this world. Another thing is that Christians have trials because of the power of Satan. Now, I want you to understand me when I say this. I am not giving any deity whatsoever to Satan, but I would be a fool to sit back and say that I'm neglecting the power that he has over people. So Christians have trials because Satan is a powerful being, okay? We have an adversary, and his name is Satan. And you need to understand that word adversary means enemy. He is not on your side. I want you to consider for just a moment Satan's attack on Job. You know, that's one that's always kind of left me scratching my head and thinking, well, what is God trying to do here? And even though we see it in his word, it kind of makes you wonder. Because if you go back and you begin to read that situation with Job, Job was doing everything right. I mean, so many people come to me and they say, well, you know what? I'm trying to live a good life. I'm saved. You know, I'm studying my Bible. I'm hanging out with Christian people. But it seems like the more I've done that, the more trials and tribulations have come in my life. Well, they're going to, because Satan's going to try to set you back. He's going to try to set the Word of God back through you. If you are a reflection of Christ and who he is, Satan doesn't want other people to see you. He doesn't want them to see Christ through you. So when you think about Job, it says that Satan was kind of, you know, roaming back and forth. God says, what are you doing here? And he says, oh, I'm just roaming to and fro. And then God says this. He says, have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, and you know, Satan, you know, tries to do everything he can to make Job fall. He makes another appearance there in the presence of God. And he says, hey, did you check out Job? And Satan says, well, yeah, I did. But of course, he's not going to turn his back on you because you look after him. You protect him. But if you would let me attack him in some of the ways that you're blessing him, then I guarantee he'd turn his back on you. God says, well, go ahead. Satan, you can do anything you want with the exception of one thing. You cannot take his life. Now, folks, that's a really broad spectrum to be able to work in. Now, we know the story. We know what happened. Job essentially lost, you know, his family. He lost, and I'm talking to death. He lost his wealth. He even lost his health. That was when he was covered from head to toe with boils. If there was ever a guy to sit back and say, why me, Lord? Job was one of those guys that should have been able to have said that. But God said, you know what? God says, I'm going to use this situation in Job's life so that he might grow closer to me. And I love, you know, what the scripture teaches us. I mean, even Job's wife said to him, you know what? In the situation and condition you're in, you ought to just curse God and die. And even though, you know, even though Job was upset, even though Job didn't like what was taking place and what was going on in his life, he made this statement. He said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Now, again, I didn't mean that Job was sitting back going, oh, Lord, whatever you want to do to me, it's all good. No, he was upset. He was like, Lord, I don't understand why this is going on in my life. But here's the bottom line. The bottom line is, no matter what happens circumstantially, no matter what happens in my life, I am not going to turn my back on you. Can you say that? Can you say that with conviction today, that no matter what the circumstances of your life, you're not going to turn your back on God? You see, God knew that this would be a challenge. This would be something that would try Job, that would stretch his faith, that would make him into what God wanted him to be. Okay? Yeah, bottom line, folks, is that Christians, as believers, we're on a collision course with the world. Jesus warned of conflict. Yeah, you can read about that in John chapter 15, particularly verses 18 through 20. Many have suffered and died for the cause of Christ. There are many martyrs who essentially have lost their lives because of their belief in Christ. You don't think so? Read in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 36 through 40. Okay, so that kind of helps answer the question that I get, and maybe that you're having, is simply why do Christians have trials? Unfortunately, there's a theology that goes around that says, oh, if you trust Christ, everything's going to be perfect in your life. Well, you know, that's true to a degree, but that doesn't mean that the circumstances and situations and trials and tribulations aren't going to come. It's just that you're going to look at them in a different light as you grow and mature. You getting those words there? Grow and mature. So another question that's often brought up is, you know, why are the Christians' trials different? Okay, let me carry you over to our text in verse 13. Verse 13 says this, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Okay, why are the Christians' trials different? Because we don't suffer alone. We have somebody with us. We're not alone in the midst of that. When you trusted Christ, he gave you the Holy Spirit to be your teacher, to be your guide, to be your comfort, to walk those roads with you. Many of us have seen or heard of the story or the poem or whatever you want to call it, called Footprints. That the man, as he looked back over his life and on the beach of life, he said, I noticed that in the toughest times of my life, the trials and tribulations of my life, that was the time that there was only one set of footprints there, by which the Lord answers. He said, my child, those were the times when I carried you. It wasn't that he left you. It wasn't that the set of footprints that this man saw in the sand were his, but rather they were God's as God carried him through those trials and tribulations. Folks, you and I don't suffer alone when we face these things. See, we become partakers of Christ's suffering. That's what verse 13 says. Tells us that we should take joy in the fact that we are partakers in Christ's suffering. He told us it was going to happen. He didn't say, well, you might have some trials and tribulations. He told us you are going to have some trials and tribulations in this life. You know, we can even find joy when there's jeopardy in our lives. When you get a chance, take a peek at Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 32. This is something that we can take joy in. I know some of you are sitting there thinking, well, when I'm in the middle of these circumstances and situations, I don't go, oh, goody, goody. And I don't mean it that way. I don't mean it to be something, you know, facetious or sarcastic along the way. But I mean, deeply as you follow the Lord, when you realize that your life and your circumstances are in his hands and he is going to take care of them, then what happens is we can take joy in knowing that nothing is going to take him by surprise when that happens, and that it's all part of his plan. Because here's one of the interesting parts too, according to Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, that after our trials comes glory. When the trials are over, they're only temporal. They're only for a small amount or a small period of time. And once there's over, once that's over, there is going to be glory along the way. Okay? So let's think about it for a minute. How is it that mature Christians are to react when it comes to their trials? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 14 gives us the answer to that. It says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Notice what it says. So how are we supposed to react? It says basically, happy are you. Happy, even when reproached. You know, it's really interesting that the Word of God tells us this. It tells us that the joy of the Lord is where our strength comes from. Are we happy in the Lord, or are we allowing the circumstances and situations of life to be able to drag us down? Happy are you, even when you're reproached, even when you're walking through the trials and tribulations. The one thing you need to understand and know is that God is with us in our trials. You are not there alone. You are there with the one who knows what the answer to the prayers are, the one that knows how to get you through this so that you have learned and so that you come out of the trial on the better side of things. So how is it that Christians should react? We should react with joy. Christians may also have something like financial trials. I've heard this over my time of ministry. And the bottom line is that sometimes we make poor financial decisions. I mean, that's, you sit back and how many times have you made a financial decision and later on you're like, well, that was one of the dumbest things I've ever done in my life. Sometimes we suffer the consequences because of the fact that we make poor decisions. Sometimes financial conditions are out of our hands. Sometimes whether it was the stock market that dropped and your retirement's not what it used to be or your investments are not what it used to be, that's out of your hands. That there's nothing you can do about that. And so sometimes those financial conditions, there's nothing that you can do anything about. Sometimes financial trials teach us to care and teach us to give. You know, the bottom line is that we have to understand that everything we have doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. It's all his. He has allowed us to be stewards of all these things, including our finances. So let me ask you a question. Now, this is not a message on tithing or giving, but let me ask you this question. Are you being faithful to return the tithe? I've mentioned so many times before in messages and in conversations that when it comes down to your giving, that's the only place I know of in the Bible where God says, I want you to try me and I want you to put me to the test. If you're interested in that, go over to Malachi chapter 3 and read Malachi chapter 3. But God says this. He says, I dare you. He says, I dare you to be faithful with the tithe and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour forth a blessing that you cannot even begin to imagine. So it's not about the church just wanting your money or a ministry wanting your money. It's about those preachers and teachers wanting you to be blessed in a tremendous way simply because of your faithfulness to do what God has commanded us to do when it comes down to our giving. So financial trials at time will teach us to care. It'll teach us to care about other people. It'll teach us to care about what we're spending our finances on. It will teach us also to be a good giver. When we see people going through tough times and we're prompted by the Holy Spirit to be a generous giver in their life or to meet the needs of other people, that was a mark of the New Testament church. It said that as they were together, they were in one accord and nobody had need, because if somebody had need, somebody was there to be able to take care of that need. Somebody that had would help those that had not. And man, what a joy it is when you find yourself in those types of situations, okay? Now, Christians may also have trials concerning health. I mean, many of you have probably had some of those times in your life. You know, when you think about people who had issues with health, health problems often teach us to sympathize with somebody else. Nobody can better walk through a situation than somebody who has faced that situation in their life. And you know what? Maybe God has allowed a health issue to happen in your life to be able to use it as a ministry in the lives of other people who may be going through the same thing that you previously went through, or maybe even you're continuing to go through each and every day of your life. You know, when I think about health issues, I think about what a lot of biblical scholars believe was Paul's thorn in the flesh over in Corinthians. And a lot of the scholars believe, although we don't have anything that definitively states this, but a lot of them believe that it may have been his vision. It may have been an issue where he was having trouble with that. If you have some trouble with vision, you realize how frustrating that can be at times and how costly it can be at times. Maybe you can't drive a vehicle anymore because your eyesight isn't good enough to do that. Maybe you have trouble and you struggle with even being able to read the Word of God, because I'll tell you one thing, it seems in my life, it seems like the older I get, the smaller the print gets in Bibles. And I'm not just kidding about that. I mean, you pick up something even that says giant print these days, it's not giant print like it used to be. Maybe that was one of Paul's struggles. It said it was given to him a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him, lest he should be exalted through the abundance of the revelation that he had received. So God used that in his life. And I love what he finally came out to say. You know, he finally said this. He said, or the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. For when you're at your weakest points, that's when you will be strongest in me. So sometimes God has to put us in that situation and position where the only person that we can trust is him. He wants us to do that with each and every situation, each and every day anyway, but yet sometimes we have to be driven to that, to where there's no place for us to look other than to him. He says, I'd rather you just look to me from the start. Can you do that? See, health problems are trials that come up in our lives. You know, Christians have trials, you know, concerning many, many things. Christians have trials concerning their families. Even the faithful often suffer in this area. You know, you can look back and even, you might even think about this in your family or maybe a close family to you. You can sit back and say, well, I know how this couple raised their children, and they have four or five children, and they're all faithful to follow the Lord except one. You know, there's one that's just out there. There's one who is running from God. There is one who is living for the world. And so often we'll scratch our head and say, well, you know what? I don't understand how that works, because all those children were raised in the same home with the same parents, with the same teaching. But why is that? Well, there are trials that come in the lives of Christians and particularly in the lives of families. Satan wants to try to destroy the family. But here's what happens. These trials teach us to rejoice in the family of God. You know, I'm not saying that you sit back and go, oh, well, Junior's in trouble again, goody, goody. No, but you have to trust God to be able to get not only Junior, but you and your family through each and every one of those times, realizing he's got the situation in the palm of his hand, okay? Christians may also have emotional problems. Yeah, many find help from Christian counselors, somebody who, from a biblical worldview, is going to be able to sit down and chat with them and be able to potentially help them with the emotional issues that they're having. See, folks, emotional problems also teach us to lean on Jesus, because when a lot of people that have the emotional issues sit back and say, I just can't do this on my own. And boy, what a great Christian counselor would tell them is, hey, you don't have to do it on your own. As a believer, in fact, you don't have to do it at all. Let God do it for you, but you've got to trust him, and your faith needs to be placed in him. So when we think about all these different areas that we can have circumstances, situations, trials, and tribulations, my question to you today is simply this. How are you doing in God's school of trials? You know, some of you may have just said, I'm not doing so good at all. You know, I've flown apart and I've been a mess and, you know, created even more mess than I'm in. Some of you may have sat back and said, I'm doing okay, but man, I need to be doing better than what I'm doing right now. Listen, you trust God in that regard. Some of you are sitting there saying, you know what, I'm doing pretty good. And most of you that would say that, you can say that because you've been there before. You've been through those circumstances and situations. You have allowed God to stretch your faith to where you trust in him even more today than you did yesterday. But the bottom line is simply this. There are going to be trials. There were trials in the past, there are trials in the present, and there will be trials that come up in the future. The question's going to be, how are you going to handle them? My question today, how are you doing in God's school of trials? Are your trials making you better? Are they making you a better person with the Lord? Are they making you a better person all the way around? Or are they making you bitter? Are they making you be a person that's turned their back on God? Are they those things making you be somebody that nobody else wants to be around just because you're crabby all the time? So notice what I said. Are your trials making you better, or are they making you bitter? Regardless of which it may be, you need to look to Jesus in the midst of your trials. And I'm going to tell you the biggest reason why. Because he understands and he cares. He understands you, he cares about you, he cares where you are, and if it's a concern of yours, I will make you a promise that it is a concern of God's. So I'm going to pray for you here in just a moment. Before I do, I want to go ahead and give you what your scripture readings for this week will be. This week, I want you to be reading Genesis chapter 3. Again, you know, first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. And next week, we're going to discuss hiding from God. You know, so many people sit back and say, well, you know, if you're honest, you've tried to hide from him before, even though you realize it's futile. So many people are trying to do that today. Next week, we're going to discuss hiding from God out of the book of Genesis chapter 3 and specifically verse 8. So be studied up on that as we take those times, moments, and opportunities to be able to come together for the Wednesday Bible study. Let me pray with you today. Father, as we come to you now, I'm thankful and grateful that you have given us this moment, this opportunity by which to just gather around your word. Lord, I know that it's a little bit of an unconventional way, but Lord, you've made this a convenient way that your Holy Spirit can still speak to us. So Lord, I pray right now for each person that's in the sound of my voice. I pray that you will be with them as they go through the trials. Lord, that the trials they have will truly make them a better person in you rather than a bitter person who has turned their back upon you. Lord, help them as they navigate the trials and the tribulations and the situations of life. And Lord, help them to always turn to you and being able to say, Lord, look, I can't handle this, but I know you can. Help us, Father, to cast all of our cares upon you because you truly care for us. Lord, give us a great week. Help us to see you in some incredible ways as we continue through the rest of this week. And Lord, we also pray that you will use us for your honor and glory in somebody's life. Lord, we know that there's somebody around us that just needs a word of encouragement. Help us to be strong enough to see that and to be able to provide that in their life. Help us, Father, to point somebody that may not know you in your direction by just simply telling our story, the things that we have seen you do and the things that we have heard in our own personal lives. Lord, may we give our personal testimony to those around us that need to hear it. Lord, as we've learned last week, the field is ripe into harvest, but the laborers are few. So, Lord, today we pray that you would send forth laborers into the harvest, that there would be a great harvest, and that heaven would be widened simply because we've been faithful to you. So, Lord, bless us as we go away from this time and as we go back out into the mission field called the world. And, Lord, we lift this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, folks. Listen, I want to thank you again for joining us for the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We would love to have you come and visit with us. We are located at 1715 Highway 68 North in Oak Ridge, North Carolina, right across the street from the Oak Ridge Military Academy. If you are familiar with the area, our services begin at 10:45 a.m., and we would just love to have you with us. And by the way, if you come, be sure to introduce yourself to me. Again, my name is Pastor Roy. I would love to have an opportunity to meet you and know better how we can pray for you and minister to you. God bless you. I pray you have a fantastic rest of your week.